Amen. If you would, open up in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And we continue this week in our series on the seven letters to the seven churches, or the letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And today we're going to be seeing and reading Jesus' letter to the church at Thyatira. And as we have said, his words to Thyatira are going to be a blessing to us here in Lafayette. But let's ask the Lord for help as we dive in. Father, we come to you as the all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who sees us, who knows us even better than we know ourselves. And we ask that by your penetrating gaze that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way within us. Search us and know us at our very core. And change us there. Change us in order that our hearts might be more aligned to your will and to your passions, and that our lives in both speech and in deed would exalt you and be honoring to you. I pray, Father, that you would shape us as individuals this morning, as families, and as a church. I pray that you would instruct us and help us to apply this difficult passage to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's begin in verse 18. This is Jesus' letter to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. He knows them. He knows us. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols, to participate in pagan rituals. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, once again, we receive a letter from Jesus to Christ Church. Directly to Thyatira, but indirectly to us. And you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is the one with eyes like a flame of fire, which means he has a penetrating gaze. He sees you and he knows you. He is the one who searches our hearts. He is the one who knows, no matter how fake we might be, no matter how hard we try to fool everyone around us, Jesus knows us at our true selves. Amen. He knows your doubts, your fears, your suspicions, your ambitions, your dreams. He knows you. And if you are a repentant child of God, he also loves you. And that's saying something. But he's also the one with the feet like burnished bronze, which means that he is immovable. His dominion is secure, and he has zero concern over anyone in the church who might think of themselves as powerful. They will be zero obstacle to him because his dominion is absolutely and utterly secure. He cannot be fooled, and he cannot be overruled. He is King Jesus. Amen? And that's the one who's writing us a letter this morning, knowing us fully. Knowing us fully. And there's so much to say about this particular passage. Myself and Pastor Kirk and Pastor Scott and others, I've talked about this with them. And these are not easy passages to deal with, right? But, you know, we don't have, as pastors, we don't have the luxury to skip over the hard passages. We have to cover them at some point in time. And so I'm not going to be able to cover everything in this text. If this were a Bible study, we would take several weeks and we'd go through every single little thing. But what I've tried to do is address those things which I think are most relevant for us, most relevant for us. As I've been saying in this series, we're going to see if the shoe fits. And if the shoe fits, what are we going to do? Like Cinderella, we're going to wear it. That's right. So look real quick at verse 19. I know your works. Jesus knows our works. He knows the works of Thyatira. This is a good church. They have good works. They've been faithful. They're hardworking. He knows their love. It's a loving church, right? And that doesn't go without saying. You don't always have loving churches. The church of Ephesus had lost their first love, but this is a loving church. And they're a faithful church, and they're service-oriented. And they're enduring tribulation patiently and persevering. And look, and this is the best commendation he gives them. He says that your latter works exceed the first. He says you're growing. I know your works, and you're getting better at them. You're a good, hardworking, service-oriented, loving, and faithful church, and you're doing all of this in the midst of tribulation and persecution. That's good commendation. Jesus doesn't just come down our throats. You understand that? Jesus doesn't just correct us. He also comforts us and encourages us. Amen? And this is very encouraging. But, of course, he is holy, and he desires for us to be holy. So, along with the comfort comes the correction. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate. You see that right there? This is what Jesus is against in the church of Thyatira and at any church, that they tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, we should have tolerance for some things. But we cannot have tolerance for other things. And how do we determine what to tolerate and what to not tolerate? We determine it by the law of God. Amen? We want to tolerate what Jesus tolerates and not tolerate what Jesus does not tolerate. And that's their problem right there. They are guilty of the sin of tolerance. They're being loving where they should be hateful. They're being nice where they should be mean. You know, Jesus has a two-edged sword, one of both condemnation and comfort. And you have to make sure that your lives and your actions line up with him as well. We love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And they're tolerating what he hates. This woman named Jezebel, who is not a prophet, she calls herself a prophet. And she's teaching and seducing my servants. And that teaching, that idea, that ideology is leading the servants in the church, the Christians in the church, to compromise with the sexual immorality of the day, to be carried away with the spirit of the age, and to participate in the pagan sacrifices. So, who is this Jezebel? This is not easy, but it's probably a nickname of a woman in the church. It's probably what it is. It might not be. But it's probably not a lady whose parents gave her the name Jezebel. Now, that has happened before, y'all know. It sounds neat, but you know that's not a name you want to choose. There's certain names in the Bible, Delilah. It sounds nice, but you don't want to choose that name for your kid, right? So this is probably not someone named Jezebel. John is nicknaming a woman in the church Jezebel so that everyone understands what's going on in her life and in this church. She's behaving like the Jezebel of 1 Kings. And read that this afternoon if you'd like. But Jezebel was a powerful and a seductive queen who controlled her husband and through that controlled all of Israel and led them to apostasy and idolatry with Baal. It's a fascinating story, a sobering story. And it's in 1 Kings 19, if I remember. That's the Old Testament Jezebel. And John's calling this woman in the church Jezebel. And he's upset, Jesus is upset with the church for tolerating her. Now, because she is named Jezebel, there's probably an Ahab. So she's probably a married woman. And her husband is probably an elder in the church or, you know, a leader in the church of some sort. And he's probably a very competent, wealthy, successful man, just like Ahab was in the Old Testament. But he cannot control his own wife. And she uses him and his position and her own position to dominate and to control the entire church. Now, can you imagine something like that happening in a church? Of course you can, right? Of course you can. She's a co-pastor. She's a co-pastor, calling herself a prophet. And you can see that why this is a problem. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. What Paul tells us very clearly, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Now, this is not a sermon on the roles of women and men in the church. I'm just trying to show you why Jezebel, being a co-pastor, is a sin. Right? She's teaching and she's discipling the men in the church. We know that clearly because it says right here that she teaches my servants. And that word servants is in the masculine gender. She's teaching and discipling the men in the church. And that's a problem. Older women are to disciple younger women. And men are to disciple men. That's the creative or that's the creation order. That's how God designed for it to be. But look right here real quick. What does Paul say is the reason why women aren't to teach and disciple men in the church? He says, because Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now, whatever that means, we know what it means literally, but why Paul uses that as his reasoning, one thing we can know for sure that Paul is not saying this because of certain cultural conditions. You understand? He's not saying this because of certain conditions on the ground there in Ephesus or Corinth or the various cities that he went to. He's saying the reason why women aren't to have leadership and eldership and to disciple the men in the church is something to do with the way God created the world and the way God created Adam and Eve. It is not a cultural custom. It is a creation ordinance. Now listen very carefully to this. God is a father, right? And the father rules over all. And God created a world that images him. And part of that imaging is that the world is designed for fathers to rule. Now the word for that, and it's a hot button word, but the word for that is patriarchal, right? It's patriarchal, father ruled. The world is father ruled. Why? Because reality is father ruled. Because God is our Father. Nature images God. So Jezebel, in discipling the men of the church, is not only disobeying a direct teaching from Paul, she's going against the very creation order. She's sinning against God, but she's sinning against nature and the way God designed the very world. Okay? Could you nod your head if you're tracking with me so far? This is a hot button subject, not one I would normally preach on, but I think you're ready for it. But here's the point I'm getting to. If you twist nature at one point, a seemingly insignificant point, you're going to open yourself up for twisting nature at other points. And if you watch the news at all, if you have a television at all, you know what I'm talking about. To be very plain, the church that dismisses the creation order as it pertains to men and women and leadership in a church, will be the very same church that, if they don't repent, will begin to twist the natural order as it becomes to genders and gender roles. And they will begin through this ideology, nature-twisting ideology, to consume what the world is teaching us. Transgenderism, homosexuality, sodomy, incest, pedophilia, etc., etc., etc. We cannot, under any circumstances, tolerate any teaching or any compromise which plays fast and loose with the creation order, with the natural order of things. Amen? Amen. Jezebel is alive and well today. The spirit of compromise is alive and well today. And this is precisely what happened to the Episcopalian church, for example. The Episcopalian church began first to twist the natural order of men and women in the church, allowing women to be leaders and to disciple men. It was only a matter of time before those women were then lesbian women, and the men were homosexual men. And now the entire denomination, having been captured by these Jezebels, is completely and utterly apostate, and the true Christians have to leave it, coming out from among them and being separate. That's what happened to the United Methodist Church. They're losing thousands and thousands of churches to the African diocese because the American diocese has gone completely apostate. Why? It's because they first compromised at this one point. They allowed Jezebel and people like her to disciple the men in the church. This cannot be. Now, immediately your minds might be flooded with the propaganda, right? And the propaganda is that this is arrogant, or this is chauvinistic, or this is against women's rights. Not at all. Don't be tricked by the seductions of Jezebel. You see, Jezebel is a seducer. She knows how to play the victim card. She knows how to accuse and to falsely align her, to falsely malign other people's motives. She knows how to make her beliefs seem sweet. This is not chauvinistic. This is not anti-woman. God is not a chauvinist. God is not anti-woman. Amen? Amen. The devil is a chauvinist. The devil is anti-woman. The devil is the one that would distort and destroy. Do you think that he cares about the empowerment of women? No. He cares about the damnation of women. It is God who cares about true empowerment. And so we must trust God more than the world. We must reject the propaganda of the spirit of Jezebel. And we must stay close to his text so we don't open ourselves up to compromise. That's what they had done. They tolerated this twisting of the creation order. They tolerated Jezebel, the co-pastor, the self-proclaimed prophetess. And she's alive and well today. You know, this week, I think, or later this week, or maybe next week, early next week, the entire Southern Baptist Convention is going to be voting on this particular point right here. And we should all be praying that they would stand fast. You cannot twist the creation order, not a little bit. Not a little bit. But let's move on. Jezebel, she's not only a co-pastor. She's not only a self-appointed prophetess. She runs in religious circles. This is something I want you to understand about Satan and about his minions and about his dupes and his useful idiots. Satan runs in religious circles. Satan, if he could capture any institution, the one he'd like to capture the most is the local church. Amen? You could see it right here in our text. It says that she is teaching and seducing God's servants. God's servants themselves. It's right there in verse... I can't find it right this second. Verse 20. Teaching and seducing my servants. Whose servants? God's servants. See, she's got the Christian men, and we know they're men because the word servants is masculine. It's not neutral. She has got the men, God's Christian men in the church under her spell. She's not only a co-pastor and a disciple of men, but she's surrounded by a cadre of religious, enlightened men. And you know what that looks like. As soon as some clod, some caveman like myself, corrects it, I am going to be under attack. I'm going to be shamed and marginalized and name-called, and that's going to be what the Christians do to me. Because she has the Christian men under her spell. She's surrounded by them. She runs in religious circles. The Bible tells us that's precisely what Satan loves to do. He's an angel of light. He is a snake in the grass. You know, you don't see him coming. He slithers. He's slimy. He's slippery. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves. You have to understand this about Satan. He disguises with his rhetoric and with his false definitions and with his accusations and his attacks and his playing of the victim card. He disguises. He disguises themselves as apostles of Christ. You see, false teachers look like good Christians. They sound like good, eloquent, skilled Christians. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise, don't be surprised, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So that when you stand up, and this is the hard thing, this is why I have no judgment for Thyatira. It is hard to discipline and to judge this sort of a spirit. Because it looks like you're going against other Christians. It looks like you're attacking the good guys. It looks like friendly fire. And you look arrogant and you look unloving. Amen? Look, what was that called where you walk out on a pirate ship? The gangplank? Pastor Brandon and Pastor Kirk and Pastor Scott and the elders, we can only go out so far as you are stepping on the back end. Like, you have to support your pastors. When Peter and John were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at the portico of Solomon, what was the rest of the church doing for them? praying for them, supporting them. That's what you got to be, because this sort of stuff gets people in trouble. Right? And I've already lost most of my reputation, but it can get worse. It can get worse. So I do appreciate all the support here. But notice here, they disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It's a trick, though. So she's running in religious circles, has a big support fan base there. She's a co-pastor, a co-prophetess. She's teaching and discipling the Christian men in the church, and she is using her seductive ways, which means she's rhetorically gifted. Her arguments are buttery, and they go down like oil. And the simple, and the naive, and the people who need their biases confirmed, and the dupes, they swallow it all up. They love it. It's so buttery. It's so sweet. Her teachings and her rhetoric seem like the right thing and seem like the righteous thing. And she's good at making apparently good arguments. See, Jezebel was incredibly competent, more competent than her husband. She was incredibly gifted, and her speech was flowery and filled with affirmations and flattery, and she used that to overpower the simple in the church, and those who knew better were not standing up against her. She claims to be a prophetess. Now, how do you go against that when someone says, well, God is telling me this, and God is telling me that, and God's leading me to this, and I feel led to do this by God? How do you go against that? Only by someone who knows how to stand on the very authority of the Word of God. But this sort of stuff can easily trick people, especially simple people who are biblically illiterate like most of America. And she's teaching them, and I think this is the most important point in why Jesus is coming down on the church here, is because her ideology, her nature-twisting ideology, is teaching the rest of the church to compromise with the sexual promiscuity of the day. It's teaching the rest of the church to compromise with the spirit of the age. And what was the spirit of their age? Well, it was the same spirit of our age. And it involved idol worship and sexual perversion. Now, does that sound familiar? That's right. The spirit of Jezebel is a religious spirit that claims to speak in the name of God, who disciples men and rallies them around herself with great skill and rhetoric, and leads the church with smooth-sounding ideology so that they eventually swallow the transgender ideology, the homosexual ideology, fornication, adultery, etc., etc., etc. That's already happening to churches. It has happened to churches. I don't think it is happening in our church, but may God use this to make sure it never happens. Amen? Amen. So, all right. I was telling Pastor Kirk this week, this is a hard passage to preach. I'm not even sure what to say, but I feel like the Lord gave me a few words there because I didn't have some of that in my notes. But I really... We've got to know this as a church. Just to speak frank with you for a minute, we've got to be able to stand fast and support one another, because it's going to get more difficult to resist the spirit of Jezebel in our society. It's going to get more difficult. And men, your wives need to know that you've got their back. And wives, your husbands need to know you've got their back. Amen? And fellow church members, we've got to be able to support each other. It's good to have friends when times get tough, isn't it? It's good to have friends when you feel like you're standing out all alone. And I do think this could get much harder for the church in America, especially our children. So it's not hard for us to see where this Jezebel is in our society today. And you probably can think of people in Acadiana. I can. And it's not just women, by the way. Men can be possessed by the spirit of Jezebel as well. And you know, if we were to say anything, we would be filled with shame and marginalized and looked upon as arrogant and mean-spirited. But look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. You must cultivate the proper godly virtue of not being gullible. Do not believe every spirit, but rather test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, who are empowered by demons, that's why he uses the word spirit, have gone out into the world. Demons are crafty, their words are alluring, and it is wrong for mature, long-time taught, biblically literate Christians to be gullible. If you are a baby Christian, then you're a baby Christian. We're going to try to help you, right? Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you've been a Christian a long time, it's not good to be a baby anymore. You must develop the virtue of not being gullible, because the words can be alluring. And you need to make sure that you elect elders. We don't elect elders every year, but when we do, you better make sure that you elect elders. It's your responsibility to choose the elders. You better make sure you choose elders that can stand up to the spirit of the age and who are not guilty of gullibility and are tolerant of the right things and intolerant of the right things. Amen? And you need to support pastors that do the very same. Things could get much difficult for us, and we have to be ready for this. And I think most important this morning, I've got a few more things to say, but most important, you need to develop the Berean spirit. You know what the Berean spirit is? The Berean spirit is one that receives the word of God with eagerness. And you can read the passage later this afternoon. But the Berean is one who receives the teaching of the Bible with eagerness. Not with suspicion. You don't listen to prophets or preachers with suspicion. Not jaded. Not cynical. Not like you're running a discernment blog. Right? You're not a heresy hunter. You want to receive the preaching of the word of God with eagerness. Amen? But then on the backside of that, you do need to test the spirits. You need to search the scriptures and be biblically literate yourself so that you can see if it's true or not. And honestly, you can know a true shepherd because he stands on the authority of the scripture and tries his best to make biblical arguments so that you could be persuaded in your own mind. Amen? Not flowery, flattery, and oily speech that overpowers people and tricks people, but straightforward, authoritative preaching that makes biblical arguments. That's how you can tell a true prophet of God versus a Jezebel prophet of God. Now let's move on to another application. We're not going to be here all morning, so don't panic. But another application I think is very important for us to see. And that's the application that we come to understand when we compare Thyatira with another church we did a few weeks ago at Easter, Ephesus. I want you to see this, okay? There's so much to say about Thyatira, and we don't have time for all of it, but I thought it would be very important to contrast Thyatira with Ephesus. Look at Ephesus chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I know your works. Now, we did this at Easter. Your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Do you see that right there? Ephesus is good at what Thyatira is bad at. Ephesus has developed a spirit testing ministry. They're Bereans. That's good. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. They're also persevering just like Thyatira. It's a good church. These are both good churches. And you have not grown weary. But notice what he has against Ephesus. It's very interesting. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Yeah, I think that is a temptation. I don't exactly understand why, or at least I can't articulate it why. But I think there is a temptation when you develop a discerning spirit to forget about the love that you once had as an early Christian. I'm not exactly sure how this works, and I don't want you to think that people who compromise with false teaching are by definition more loving, and people that stand up against false teaching are by definition unloving. That's not true at all. That's what the world believes. But there is sort of a tension I think we have to maintain as a church, that as we resist the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of our age, we don't get too hardened by the fight. You know, it's like when you're raising children, you want them to play musical instruments, amen? You also want them to play football, right? you want to keep them balanced. You want your young men to not only know how to do push-ups, but they also know how to treat their little sisters. I think there is a temptation to maybe go too far into one ditch or the other. And I'm not even sure if that's the right way to say it. But I don't think we have to choose between Thyatira and Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He doesn't intentionally create lopsided churches. Right? I think with repentance and by the grace of God, we can be both a solid, biblically sound, truth-loving church and a church filled with love and good works. Amen? You see, because here's the thing, we want to run Jezebel out. But all of the minions and all of the dupes that she's tricked for so long, we want to minister to them. We want to help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. We want to be a safe space for tricked people, but not a safe space for the people doing the tricking. That's the key. And that takes truth and love. Amen. Amen. I think that's enough for this morning. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you that it is very often sharper than any two-edged sword. That it can search our hearts. It knows our motives. It knows our intentions. It can comfort and correct. And I pray, Father, that this morning, here at Christ Church, we would be encouraged to stand fast against the spirit of the age, which seems to be growing in increasing power, but also to maintain our cheer and our joy and our peace and our love as a community. In Jesus Christ's name, and all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.